We're going to be starting a new series, and this series is God Wants Me to Grow. We're going to have four things around this little circle with the arrows. And the first one is generous-hearted. So you can go ahead and write that on your blank. You could take notes. Today, the message is going to be arranged a little bit differently. As you know, I generally preach through a big passage of Scripture, and I have you turn there. Today, we're going to change it up a little bit by using many passages of Scripture, and to help save time, I put them on the PowerPoint. So if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and you can write down an outline, write down the Scriptures to look at later. You can also get this message either from a CD with Pastor Bob at the back, or we put it on our website as well. So either way, if you want to get those references one more time, or if you miss something, you can see me afterwards, and I'll go ahead and help you with that. In the past few weeks, we spoke about God's desire to have us grow spiritually mature in Him, right? We've kind of touched that a lot, that God wants us to grow spiritually mature. What we're going to look at through these next 4 weeks is really the gauge so we can compare and see if we have grown spiritually mature. If you attend our church for, say, several years, and what I want to see in your life as a pastor would be these four things. And I believe this is what God would want to see in your life as well. And you can look and you can ask yourself, do I have these four things? And today we're just going to touch on the first one, that's generous-hearted. I have this cyclical diagram here, which I did this to show you that it's not just you become generous-hearted, then you can give up on that one. But it's a continuous cycle of living for God forever until we go home to meet Jesus, right? Amen? We continue to grow. When I say God wants me to grow and He wants you to grow, it is not just to a certain point. It's ongoing forever. But if you think of a growth chart of a little child and how they would stand up and you would measure their height to see how well they're doing, it's kind of like that in these areas in our lives. If you come to our church for a while, you should reach these particular things and continue to grow. Well, we're talking about being generous-hearted, and here's why. The verse is kind of small because there's so much of it, but I want to just draw your attention to this. Why do we want to be generous-hearted? Well, because God is generous, if you can see that. Verse 12 says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him. And Paul goes on, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted His people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Let's just stop there for a second. What did Paul do? He used to kill Christians, right? He was a hitman. He would go out and kill Christians. In fact, he was on his way to do that on the road to Damascus when Jesus showed up in his life and rebuked him and miraculously saved him. So Paul says, you know, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. I persecuted Christians. So when he says he considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, Paul is kind of shocked here that God even chose him. Look at verse 14. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am what? The worst of them all. Did you see that? So Paul is saying God is very generous with what? With everything. God is offering His forgiveness to Paul. And Paul said, I was the worst one. Could you imagine killing Christians? And then trying to pray to Christ after that? Anybody, can you imagine the difficulty that Paul must have felt? We all come to Jesus and we all come to Him with our sins. And we ask Him to forgive us, and He does. He washes us clean. And to that, that's why we give Him glory, because of that. Because He is so generous that He cleans us up, right? God is generous. So in response, his followers should reflect his generosity. Psalms 112, verse 4. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. We're generous, why? Because God is generous, right? Do you see that? We're compassionate, why? Because God's compassionate, right? We're righteous, why? Because God is righteous. We become holy as believers, why? Because God is holy. Through Christ, we get cleaned up and God begins to reflect His glory on us, almost like a mirror. So when we go into the world, people should see that we're Christians by how we reflect the goodness of God, right? We have joy because God is the one that gives us all joy. We have peace through tough times because He is the Prince of Peace, right? You get that today. Generosity is the same. I have three areas where we need to be generous, and we're going to go rather quickly through these. I preached on these about 2 years ago and spent a whole Sunday morning on each one. So we're going to kind of go through these quickly. If you need any notes or anything, again, you could talk to me about that. But God wants us to be generous with our time. That's the first one on your list. Generous with my time. With my time. And I have some verses for you. Here's an opening quote from, I can't get that name, but it's a good quote. I don't know who he was. But the first point I want to make is it's all His time. And look at this quote. There is no portion of our time that is our time, and the rest God's. There's no portion of money that is our money, and the rest God's. It's all His. He made it all, gives it all, and He has simply trusted it to us for His service. A servant has two purses, the master's and his own, but we have only one. What a great quote. What a great thought. So all the time that God gives us is His time, right? It's all His time. Has there been anybody in the world who was able to say, I want another day, if they were on their deathbed? So they'd just get another day because they want it, right? Anybody? Not really. When we're out of time, we're out of time. Every day God gives us, though, is a gift from Him to be used for Him. Psalm 39, verse 4, first part of 6, and the second half of verse 12, says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you at best, and each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows. For I am your guest, a traveler passing through, as my ancestors were before me. It's all His time. God gives us every day that we could live for Him, for His glory, right? And He gives us another day for those of us with families to live and show His love to our families. When we love our families, it's because God has loved us and He's changed us that we can love others, right? When we can serve them, it's because God has served us and we reflect His service to our families. It's all His time. Number two, time is always moving. How many know that, right? Anybody just wish time would stop? Yeah? Do you get tired of dyeing the gray hairs? Anybody? You get tired of sweeping them up when they fall out? Anybody? I haven't dyed mine yet, but man, I'm close. I bought the bottle 3 years ago. The directions were just too hard. But one day I might have to crack that thing open. Time is moving constantly. In Ecclesiastes, this is that passage that they made the song from the 60s about with, you know, the time song. You'll get it. I hate the song. It's in my head. You can't get a song out of your head. And when I read Ecclesiastes 3, it's there. And it drives me nuts. Lord, deliver me from that era. Verse 1, for everything there is a season. A time for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. Verse 11 jumps down and says, yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. And look at this phrase, He has planted eternity in the human heart. For everything, there's a time, there's a season. We know that. We see people are born, they die, it goes on. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace, right? It's a time to do everything. And this phrase, He has planted eternity in the heart, is really an interesting phrase. How many feel like you should live forever and you don't want to die, right? Can I see your hand? Anybody? We all want to die? No. Okay. How many would like, you don't really plan on dying, right? It's not really a part of your, it's not like you think that's the best thing, right? We don't usually think that way. And here's why. Because death is not natural, right? Death is not the way we were created to be. We weren't supposed to experience death. We know that. We've talked about that a lot. Death became as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, right? So within our heart, we don't want to die because we weren't supposed to experience death. Death comes because of sin in the world. But I could preach this forever, and we're not really preaching it today. But one day, death itself will die. Right? One day, death itself, it says, I think 1 Corinthians 15, is going to be thrown into the pit of hell forever and ever and ever. That we will live forever. Just like within your heart, you have this thing within your conscience, or within your soul, something within you that makes you think we should live forever. This desire to want to live forever. We see this with Hollywood stars. We talked about Joan Rivers the other night, how she wants to look young forever. People try to live forever, and the truth is we will, but it won't be on earth with aches and pains and hair falling out and all that stuff. It'll be with Jesus, with heavenly bodies, right? Forever. We'll get glorified bodies where they won't wear out. Hair will not fall out. We won't lose our teeth, right? Anybody excited about that? Right? You won't have aches and pains. Does anybody have ankles that hurt? Right? You have knees that hurt? We won't have them anymore. Thank God. We have a little glimpse within our heart that we will live forever, or a desire to live forever, and it only comes through Christ. But time is always moving forward. Number three, before too much longer, time itself will be no more. I kind of talked about that. Revelation 22:10. The angel says to John, do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Verse 12 and 13, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last, right? Jesus was there when He started time. Jesus will be there when He ends time. And then we'll be there forever with Him. Isn't that awesome? That time is moving forward, but time itself will one day be no more. On Judgment Day, thought number four under time, we will have to give an account for how we spent our time. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And here's a thought underneath. This isn't part of the Bible, but it says, time is a precious commodity. You spend time. It's not unlimited. On Judgment Day, we'll have to give an account for how we spend our time. If we waste our time doing stuff that's just fruitless, well, we'll have to talk to Jesus about that. Now, let me throw this out, okay? That being said, we have to give an account of how we spend our time. Let's think theologically. Is it okay then for us to go on vacation? Okay? Let's just work this through. You said yeah, Ron. How come? Exactly, right? Very good. There's a time for rest. You can have people that would beat you up and say, well, if you're a Christian, God's going to judge you. Work, 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 work. That's not biblical. When God created the heavens and the earth, God created everything, right? Genesis chapter 1, how many days did He work? 6 out of 7. Was God tired on day 7? No, God wasn't tired. Could God have worked on day 7? Yeah, He could have. He chose to take a day off simply so later on He could show us and teach us that we need to take a day off, which is amazing. God says, I created the world in 6 days and rested. You bet you can work 6 days. You better rest the seventh one. You better rest the seventh one. Is it okay to go on vacation? Sure, you should go on vacation. You should get rest. Within us, we're created really with this law within us where we should have a cycle of work and then rest. And then more work and then rest. What if you don't take a day off and you work 7 days? You could probably get away with it week one, right? How about week two? Another 7 days. You start to wear down, right? Week three? Anybody work 21 days in a row? I'm sure, right? Ivan, all the time, right? You start to wear down, don't you? You start to wear down. How does it affect your marriage? Starts to affect your marriage, right? How does it affect your kids? It starts to affect them. On the Sabbath, God said, rest, don't work. And this is what He said to do. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your kids. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it good to know we have a boss in heaven who says, take the day off. Have fun. Read a book. Get takeout. Right? Spend time with your family. Isn't that good? Earthly taskmasters will beat you and want you to work till you drop dead. God says, don't do that. It'll mess your life up. We should definitely have a vacation. So as far as giving account for how we spend our time, God doesn't want us to say, we handed out tracts and flyers 365 days a year. But my kids all went to hell. They didn't go to heaven with me, right? So many people have done that. Don't do that. Yes, spread the gospel of Jesus. Yes, work. Get a job. Yes. But you don't crucify your families in the process. So that's good to know. We will give an account for how we spend our time, and we also need to rest. I've heard a lot of people say how they worked hard and hard and harder and harder and harder and never took a day off, and finally they broke their leg or something, and they had to take time off, and they sat back, and I've heard people tell me, this must be God's way of making me rest. I don't know if that's true, but I know if you don't rest, you're going to fall apart, right? I'm going to click the button in just a second. Here's this other thought. Sometimes, though, with work, sometimes it might not be physical work, but it can be mental work that we don't allow ourselves to take a break from as well. It can be stress over your family members. It can be stress over your future and worry, and it can eat at you. It can be issues where perhaps the devil is making you feel guilt for something, and maybe you've even already prayed about it. If you've prayed about it and asked Jesus to forgive you, it's gone. You need to stop feeling guilty about those things. But sometimes, even as Christians, we rehearse things that we've done in our minds that we've already asked for forgiveness for, and we beat ourselves up. And maybe you're not really working on the clock, but mentally you're beating yourself up. You're worried about your family, your past sins, and all this other stuff. I want you to know you need to have a day off from that as well. Amen? You need to. Because here's how it'll go for you. If you don't take mental time off, you're going to crumble. It's going to affect your life. You're going to burn out emotionally. You weren't designed to handle workload 7 days a week. Physical workload, mental workload, you weren't designed for that. God created you to enjoy rest. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to find creative ways to release all that stuff. Release it all. I'm not saying you don't care, but maybe you need to take a walk in a park. Maybe you could, I don't know, it could be anything. Something to release that. Read a book, something. And trust God. That's the other part of that, right? We have to trust the Lord that He cares. We need to let Him have our worries. And you might think, well, Pastor, you don't have any worries. I actually have a good amount of worries right now. But I also know I can't handle my worries. And I know Jesus cares about me. Peter says, we cast our cares before the Lord because He cares for us. Right? Don't spend all your time in worry. Don't spend all your time in work. Trust the Lord. We'll have to give an account for that, and it will burn us out. Moving on with time, a growing Christian honors God with his time. Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Martin Luther has this great quote, "I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." How many times is our reaction, "I have so much to do today that I don't have time to pray"? Martin Luther, the great reformer, was looking at his time and choosing to honor God. He says, "There's so much to do today. I need Jesus." Right? "I need Jesus to be efficient and to be effective and to get things done." Great thought. Moving on. Oh, this last part. As stewards of our time, we need to seek to be people who serve wholeheartedly. That's a good phrase to remember. We're going to look at that again. As stewards of our time, we seek to be people who serve wholeheartedly. We want to live for God, and we know that He gave us time. We want to be faithful with our time. We want to serve Him, right? It's all His, so we give back to Him. You need to not just do everything for church and neglect your family. That's not good. God wants you to spend time with Him personally, spend time with your spouse, with your children, and down the list, spend time, serve at church. You need to serve at church, though, but not to the neglect of your family. And many times you can bring your kids and serve God together as well and make it a family thing. But also, don't spend all your time serving church and neglect your family. Don't spend all your time with your family and neglect the church. We need to serve God with the time that we have. Serve wholeheartedly. Moving on, with my talents, I want to be generous hearted. With my talents. The next one is talents. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story. You could turn it and read it later. I'm just going to sum it up for you. You've probably heard this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated like a man who goes on a long trip." And Jesus says that he called together his servants and he gave them talents. He gave one 5 talents, the other 2 talents, and the last one 1 talent. And he says, "Take this talent and I'll be back." 5, 2, and 1. He left, he came back to talk to his servants, and he says, "Well, what do you have?" And the first one said, let me make sure I get the numbers right for you. After a long time, he returned. The servant to whom he gave 5 talents came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 5. I have earned 5 more. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small things. I'll give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The second servant, who he gave 2 talents to, the servant said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. I invested them. I have 2 more. To that, the master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount. I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Same exact wording, whether it was 5 or 2. If you know the story, you know the one who had the 1 talent given to him, when he sees the master, says, "Master, I know you're a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth." And he says, "Look, here's your money back." He took the talent and he did nothing with it. And he gave it back and said, "Here's the 1 talent you gave me." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops where I didn't plant and gathered crops where I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from that servant, give it to the one with 10. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. They will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." And this last phrase is terrifying. "Now throw this useless servant in outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." in this picture, this servant with the one talent goes to hell. Wow. That God gave them a talent to use and they chose not to use it. Now, the word talent, it's a strange word. Here's a quote from a commentary. It says it could mean a coin or someone's capability or a gift. It could literally mean a coin, a monetary amount, or it could also mean talent like we use the word today. It means gift. When we are given children and we neglect to tell them the stories of faith, we are burying our talents. When we are given friends and we neglect to significantly touch their lives, we are burying our talents. And when we are given a song to sing and we sing it not, we are burying our talents. Wow. It's all His talents. Jesus gives us talents and abilities to use for His glory, right? I can't do anything that God didn't give me talent to do. He gave me the ability to do it. What could be a talent given by God? Let's talk quickly. What could be some talents? Anybody? Singing? Good talent, right? Anybody else? How you doing, Bill? You're quiet. What's that?
Writing?
Good to see you, buddy. Writing, right? Christian writers, very talented. That's a good thing. Anything else? Preaching, right? Good. We need good preachers. Anybody else? What could be another talent? What's that? Physician? To be a musician? Yeah, sure. Musician, absolutely. Play an instrument? Playing sports, right? Sure. You could be very athletic, and you could use those talents for the Lord. How about carpentry? How about being able to build stuff, right? How about gardening? Right? How about being able to clean? That's a talent, right? And if you think cleaning's not a talent, we can all think of somebody that doesn't have that talent. Right? Cleaning, right? What else? What else could be a talent? Teaching? Absolutely. Parenting? Yeah. To be a good parent? Yes, Chris?
Drawing?
Absolutely. Being an artist. Drawing, painting, sculpting. Right? How about building websites? Talent? Absolutely. Doing or making video clips so we could use them in church and stuff? Absolutely. Talented. Graphic arts? It's a talent. Right? Like we said, maintenance is a talent. How about being really good at just striking up a conversation with people? That's a talent, isn't it? God could have gave you a gift of really being relaxed to be able to talk to people and to share His message, to spread the word. How about loving on people? You're just very hospitable. You love to reach out and have people over for dinner and those kind of things. That's a talent that God has given you. Being able to cook. Talent. Homemade pumpkin pie. Ed brought homemade pumpkin pie today from a pumpkin. I haven't seen it yet. That's a talent for the glory of God. I'm glad you didn't sit on that talent. Thank you for using it. Whatever God gave us, the numbers in this parable aren't important. It's the fact that God gave us talents and we're supposed to do something with them. Moving on. We need to serve Christ and His church with the talent He gave us. Bunch of scriptures here. Basically, a lot of 1 Corinthians 12. It's all about spiritual gifts. But just look at this. A spiritual gift is given, what? To each of us so we can help each other. God has given us all gifts, right? If you're a part of our church, God has given you gifts, and we need you. We need you. Verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. We're all parts of the body of Christ. Verse 18, our bodies have many parts, and God has put us each just where He wants us. God has put us just where He wants us. So let's not complain and say, God, I only have these talents. He gave us what we need for our church to function and do well. He's given you what you need for you to serve Him well. Verse 22, in fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. You might sit back and say, but I'm nothing. Paul continues to go on and says, you know what? Even the big toe on your body is important. You might sit back and say, well, in the church, I'm not important. I don't have any gifts. I can't really do a whole lot. I'm like a big toe. Well, big toes are important. And Paul goes on to talk about that. Can the eye say I'm not that important? Or can the ear say I can't see? I'm not that important? You know, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he goes on talking about how ridiculous that is, how every part of our body is needed, and that's how it is within our church. Don't sit back and think you're not needed. Verse 26, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Together we're the body of Christ. Isn't that good to know? Together we are, and we need to serve Him together. Number three, in regard to talents. On Judgment Day, we will have to give an account for how we spend our talents as well. I think this is the same verse I had before. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. How did you spend your talents? What did you do with the talents God has given you? Number four, a growing Christian honors God with his talents. Great verse from Colossians. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Work with all your heart to honor the Lord, as working for the Lord. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord. A growing Christian honors Christ with his talents. As stewards of our talents, we seek... Did I hit that? The cable hit me? Wow. All right. I heard everybody go, ah! I didn't know what was happening. Wow. As stewards of our talents, we need to seek to be people who give unselfishly. We want to just give of our talents. If God gave you the ability to sing, sing. To clean, clean, right? To work, work. To do carpentry work, do that for God's glory. Everything that God has given you, be a good steward of that. A quick little story of a little girl who gave her father a present for Father's Day. She got money from her dad. She went to the store and picked up something small and brought it home, and she gave it that to her dad for Father's Day. Of course, where did she get the money? From her dad. But guess what? The love was hers. The money was from her dad. The love was hers. And it says, when you give something to God, it's kind of like that. God gives you the ability to do something, but you do it and you give it back to God to show your love. Just like a little kid who gets money from their dad for a Father's Day gift. The dad worked for the money, and they go out and buy the keychain or whatever, and when they give it to the dad, it was the dad's money, but the love came from the kid. And in the same way, God gives us the gifts, whether it's singing, preaching, working with your hands, doing stuff, gardening, building websites, drawing, painting, whatever it is, taking pictures, photography, it's art, whatever it is, God gave you the ability and we just use it and give it back to Him. With loving on people, inviting them over for dinner, sharing God's message, maybe just being friendly with people and striking up a conversation. If God gave you that gift, just use it for His glory and say thank the Lord for that. Amen? We're moving kind of quickly. I want to hit these three things. The third one is with my treasure. God wants us to be generous-hearted with our time, our talent, and our treasure. The first thought on this is it's all His treasure, right? Did you notice that's the same for all of these? God gives us all of our time, doesn't He? God gives us all of our talents. We can't sit back and say, look how good I am. God gave it all to us. God gave us all of the treasure that we have, all of our money. Psalm 50:12 says, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Number two. When we get into finances, you need to talk about tithing. Number two says tithing is required and expected by God. Look at this verse. Verse 22, you must set aside a tithe of your crops. You must set aside a tithe. What is a tithe? 1/10 of all the crops you harvest. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chose for His name to be honored. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, the firstborn males of all your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord your God. There is so much in this verse that we're going to just barely touch on it here. But it opens up with you must, right? Tithing is a requirement for Christians. If you're not a Christian, then it's not a requirement for you. If you are a Christian, it is. Tithing is what? It's 1/10 of your income. The it's really your first fruits. It's your your crops. When they were farmers, they pardon me, in an agricultural culture, your money would be your crops. You're a farmer, you have 100 bushels of corn, that is your livelihood, and you would trade that in barter. Well, today we don't use corn. Most of us aren't farmers. So we use money. We're in a monetary system. And here he goes on and says, it's grain, new wine, olive oil, firstborn males of flocks. Whatever it is that God has blessed you with, we're supposed to give Him the first 10% back. So a tithe is how much? It's 10%. You must, it says, you're, as a Christian, that's your responsibility. It's required and expected. Pardon me. Could I get a cup of water, Pastor Bob? 23 says, bring this tithe. It doesn't say give, right? It says bring. It's expected to do that. To where? To the designated place of worship. I've heard people say, I tithe, but I don't go to church, or I don't like my church, or I'm mad at my pastor. So therefore, when I tithe, I'll just throw money in the Salvation Army bucket. Right? Or when I tithe, thank you, they're doing a fundraiser for needy kids at the school. So I sent my tithe to the needy kids at school. Or this televangelist says he'll bless me even more than my pastor says. So it seems like I have a better offer on TV. So I'm going to send him the money. Well, biblically, is that okay? It's not okay. What? To the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chose for His name to be honored. You're supposed to give your tithe to your church, right? How about if you're mad at your pastor? You're giving it to the Lord, aren't you? It has nothing to do with your pastor. If you're mad at your pastor, talk to your pastor, right? But you don't do that. And we've had visitors come here. Should their tithe go here? No, if you're just visiting our church, your tithe should go to your church, right? If you're here on a Sunday, you should support your own local church. Just like your tithe shouldn't go to Wawa, or it shouldn't go to buying a Nintendo for somebody who needs a Nintendo. That's not where your tithe goes. Your tithe goes to the Lord at the designated house of worship that you belong to. Amen? So if you're on vacation, if you're here, you know, God bless you. Your tithe should go to your church. If you don't have a church, I guess we'll take it, but we want you to come as well and be a part of life here. It says, doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord. It's really a matter of, do we love God? Are we going to fear Him? Or we don't really care. But doing this will teach us to put God first. And as Christians, we need to do that, to put Him first. Number three, in regards to finances, it says, God's judgment or blessing follows our tithing. This is straight out of Malachi. Malachi, if you're Italian. You can pronounce it Malachi. Malachi verse 6. It says, God's judgment or blessing follows our tithing. I am the Lord. I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. He goes on, ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Same kind of thing for us. We come back to the Lord. he returns to us. James says, pardon me. James says, draw yourself unto the Lord, or come to the Lord, and he will come to you. But you asked, the people said, how can we return when we've never gone away? They said, God, what are you talking about? We've been here. Verse 8, should people cheat God? God answers, yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? The Lord goes on, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Wow. God says, you've cheated me. King James says, you've robbed me of your tithes and offerings. Particularly tithes. We're going to see in a second, offerings are things we offer God. See, that's the word offerings. It means, God, I don't have to give you this, but I give it to you and as worship. I offer it to you. Kind of like if somebody doesn't have a car, or you're broke down and you really need a car to get somewhere, and I say, well, here, take my car. I offered you my car to run your errand. In the same way, or I offered to watch your kids, or I offered you a piece of my homemade pumpkin pie straight from the pumpkin that Ed brought in today. Awesome. You offer it. But tithes aren't things you offer. Tithes are just supposed to come. And he says, you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Moving on. Verse 10 says, well, what do you do about that? Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 12 says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Here the big deal is, God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in the temple. How sad is it that the temple of God in this day wasn't doing real well? And God says, you've robbed me. I've blessed you to work through you to bless the temple, and you've robbed me. And what do? The people said, and God says, just get to work. Do what you need to do. Repent and bring your tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough room. And if you do, again, I'm not a prosperity preacher, you know this, but this is a promise of God. Tithing works. You tithe, God blesses you. God will bless you and meet your needs. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. God will bless you. Is it always financially? A lot of times it is. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you're faithful, you tithe to God financially, and say if you need a car, God will have somebody give you a car. Right? To meet your need. That stuff happens. I've had that happen. We needed a vehicle when we first started planning the church. My truck blew up. I had $1,000 and we needed something good with a truck to pull a trailer, and couldn't find anything, and you just trust the Lord. Well, God provided a really, really nice, when I bought it, 1990 Ford Explorer. Bill, I think you remember it, that blue one. Well, that worked really good. We needed it for a year. It was awesome when we bought it. It lasted well over a year. It was about 18 months. It fell apart at the end, but God provided it when I needed it, and it met our needs, and we got it really cheap and worked well. You know, and met our needs. God provided. God provides with money and work, but God provides with blessings in other ways as well. With a blessing so great, you won't be able to take it in. Then the question is, but that's pastor, or that's scary. Pastor, what do you mean give to God and tithe to God and give Him 10%? And God says, I know it's scary. Try it. Put me to the test. This is one of the times in Scripture where God says, it's scary, I know. It sounds ridiculous, I know. But try it. Give it a shot. And see if God doesn't meet your needs. And he says, your crops will be abundant. Again, we don't grow crops for income in our culture. But this just means you will have work. There's people in our church, I'm not going to name you names, but people who with their jobs while other people are struggling, they have work in the midst of a bad economy and they give the glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
They have work. I will guard them from insects and disease. That could corrupt the crops and destroy businesses. God's saying, I'll protect your business. I'll guard your business from the stuff that would destroy it. Your grapes won't fall from the vine before they're ripe. I don't know what that is. Let's update that. If you're like, say you're a car painter and people want you to paint cars, maybe that is your customers won't leave before you have time to paint their cars. I don't know. God says He will take care of business for you and bless you. Let's move on. Number four, you give an offering when you bring a gift to the Lord that is above and in addition to your tithes. Again, verse 10 says, bring all the tithes. An offering is above and beyond. 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12, let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. This was a church who gave a lot, and Paul was writing to them to say, continue giving because the need is great. And he goes on, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Okay, so never, ever, ever will you hear a prosperity preacher preach on verse 11 and 12. Never, never, never. We're supposed to bring our tithe, right? You give the tithe to the Lord, you bring it. An offering is what you offer, but look, give in proportion to what you have. Maybe they preach that, but whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Give according to what you have, not what you don't. Is it okay for you to give an offering to a TV preacher with your credit card and put it on credit, not debit or something, which I use a debit card a lot, but that's just going out of my checking account. That's not credit. I'm not paying interest. But like a real credit card, is it okay for you to swipe your Discover to give $10,000 to this guy who's telling you God will give you a new car? Well, this says give according to what you have, not what you don't. God's saying you don't give on credit. Above your tithes, God says, give as an act of worship of what you have. You shouldn't go into debt. I personally know people who have been tricked by guys who have given money that they didn't have on credit because the guy on TV said, I will bless you. Maybe he said, God will heal your cancer if you give me $10,000 or something. This stuff happens all the time. Don't even turn the thing on. It's horrible. Paul says, give according to what you have, not what you don't. With an offering, after your tithes, you just give to the Lord. What if you want to give? You don't have to give, right? You give your tithes. Anything else after that is bonus. If we have a missionary come through and you're like, I really want to bless this missionary, you can bless the missionary, right? That's good. You give it as unto the Lord. Another verse, the next chapter. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Don't sit back and say, here's a missionary, they're going to the jungles, I don't want to give. If you've already tithed to the Lord, you don't have to give. God loves a cheerful giver. Give because you want to give, right? If you want to give, give. If we tithe, the church would be fine. We don't have to worry about that. And you give in response to God working on your life. And God will generously provide all you need. If we're generous for others, God will generously provide. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You'll have all you need. Is it all you want? Probably not. If you just do the math and you tithe, you love Jesus, and God gives you, somehow you come across an extra $20 and you didn't know what to do with it, and you had nothing really planned, and all of a sudden you walk in Walmart and you hear a couple out in a parking lot and they're really struggling financially and you hear them arguing about money, maybe. maybe the Lord would lead you to just walk over to them and say, Jesus loves you. I don't know who you are, but I just want to give you this gift and say, Jesus loves you. And walk, right? Maybe God is giving you something, passing it through your life so you can be a blessing to others. And when you do that, God will generously provide all you need. If you got an extra 20 bucks and you feel that's the Lord and you give it away, God's going to bless you. Are you going to have everything you want? Well, you probably could have bought a movie, or you probably could have bought something else with that you would want, a big box of chocolate, I don't know, something that you could want. You might not have all you want, but you'll have all you need. And God will bless you and work through your life. Number 5, giving to God is a great investment. Matthew 6. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break and steal. God says, invest in the things of Him, invest in heaven, and you're guaranteed you're going to get a return. That book that we gave away, The Treasure Principle, there's one copy left right by the styrofoam plates in the back on that shelf. There's one copy of The Treasure Principle left by Randy Alcorn, an awesome book on stewardship. I've read it. Very good, very small, but top-notch. And if you haven't read it yet, take the copy. Take it home. Go ahead and read that. Talking about investing in God's kingdom and what He's doing. Verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will be. Jesus is basically saying, let me see your wallet, let me see your checking account, and I'll see where your desires are. If your desires are all about this life and having awesome furniture in your house and everything else, if it's all, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house or any of that, but if it's to a point where you're strapping yourself and you can't give to God, then Jesus says, I can see where your heart is. But if you're giving to other people and giving to missions and you're investing in other people and other things, that shows your heart is in kingdom business. When you invest in kingdom business, it shows that's your heart. If you invest in your own kingdom, it's not really God's kingdom. When you invest in God's kingdom, you're going to get a great return and God's going to bless you. Will it be a Cadillac? I don't know. That's where the prosperity guys think. I think they go a little bit off. But I know God is a big God, and I know He'll take care of you. And has anybody here, I don't want to ask if you've been generous before, because that should be, you should know that, and the Lord should know that. But has anybody been generous to you, and they've been a blessing to you personally, to a point where you were blown away? Can I see your hand? Because I have. I've experienced that. I've experienced the generosity of others. And my wife has as well, where we've sat back together where somebody has blessed us and we were like speechless and weeping because of the generosity that God gave and was shown through them to us. And we gave God glory and said, wow. Is anybody, yeah, you've been choked up before? But isn't it a beautiful thing? And you're able to be generous to others, and God will bless you for that. Last phrase here is, as stewards of our treasures, we seek to be people who care sacrificially. You care for others. That's why you do the things you do. You care sacrificially. And let's put all those phrases together. God wants us to grow in Him, and the first milestone of that, I think, is a generous heart. To be honest, I don't know that they're really 1, 2, 3, and 4, like this is the first one you get. But there's 4 milestones that you see, at least. And one of the areas is being generous. It's having a generous heart. As stewards of our time, our talents, and our treasures, We seek to be people. Again, you see all three here. As stewards of our time. Let's read this together. As stewards of our time, our talents, and our treasures, we seek to be people who serve wholeheartedly, give unselfishly, and care sacrificially. And when God has worked in your life, you're just generous. You're just generous. And I think part of that is realizing our real home is where? In heaven, right? Our stuff here, it's not that important. Our real home is heaven. The other day, in a bad storm, I had a branch fall out of a tree and dent the hood of my car. So I got a little dent on my car. I didn't cuss at anybody or throw things at people. I mean, what are you going to do? Actually, Pastor Bob, you remember my Cavalier when I was youth pastor. My old Chevy Cavalier, 97. I like the car. A youth group kid was gathered around, tossed a water balloon at my car, and dented it. Chevy Cavalier, 1997, dented the fender with a water balloon. Remember that? It was Bobby Lair, I remember. We were standing around talking. And Bobby throws, not this Bobby, another Bobby, threw the water balloon underhanded. It was the last one out of a big water balloon party that we had. Underhanded. Threw it at the fender, and the fender went pop and popped right in and left a crease. It was crazy. I didn't yell at him. I was shocked that my Chevy dented from a water balloon. I thought, thank the Lord I didn't hit a deer. I mean, it's the most ridiculous thing. It's true, true story. The dent's still in there today. But could you imagine what that would have done to that young man if I would have ripped him and started yelling at him? What's wrong with you denting my car? What's more important, him going to heaven, right, than my car? And we worry about things like that. I don't even know where my car is today. I sold it. Somebody else could be beating it. It could be in. I could have drank out of it. They might have recycled it and made it a soda can for all I know. I don't know. But sometimes we want to fight over things that don't matter. Right? And we forget our home is really in heaven. The car, I want to take care of it. I want to be a good steward of it. But it's more about heaven than it is about my car. Amen. We're going to go ahead and pray. And Pastor Bob's going to come back up. And he's going to lead us in a few more songs before we take communion. I want to encourage you to get your heart ready today as we get into the Word, or as we got into the Word and we get ready to receive communion. I want to ask you to get your heart prepared. Listen, it's only through Jesus that we can be generous, right? Amen. Because the opposite of generous is greedy. Before Jesus, we're greedy. Outside of Jesus changing my heart, I want what's most important for me. Through Jesus changing my heart, I want what's important for my wife, for my daughter, for my family and friends, for my church, right? And I begin to look out for others and be generous because of Christ. And that only happened because of the cross. We can receive communion today in gratitude for Jesus changing us and giving us the potential to grow in Him.